We'll be reading from Jonah chapter 3, which you can find on page 928 of the Church Bibles. That's page 928, Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened.
Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I wonder if you can tell me the name of the movie that this comes from. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, what's the movie? Mission Impossible. I haven't seen all six of them, but I did enjoy the ones that I saw. Tom Cruise, as Agent Hunt, relishes the impossible nature of each mission. Now, I wonder what he would have made of this mission, the mission given to Jonah. I was trying to think of a contemporary mission that would be similar. Imagine you work for a Christian mission agency that works in the Middle East. You're new to the team, and you're instructed, we want you to go to Kabul, Afghanistan, to preach against it, to go through that city, proclaiming that God will overthrow it because he sees their wickedness. In terms of danger, I can't imagine a more terrifying mission. Afghanistan is top of the Open Doors World Watch List, the country where the greatest persecution in the world of Christians takes place. We know of the violence and evil, not just against Christians, but those of other minority religious groups, and of the repression against women, and so on. You know, in the Mission Impossible movies, how it says this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. If you were to go to Kabul with this message, you would probably self-destruct, if not in 5 seconds, certainly very shortly. Now, it's not comparable. Jonah was God's prophet, specifically commissioned directly by the Lord, as we read. Normally, it would be to go to God's people, but here it's to go to pagans, to a regime known for its violent and evil ways. No wonder the mission given to Jonah in chapter 1 was one that he chose not to accept, but to run away from him. For it must have seemed like Mission Impossible. But as we saw last week, you cannot run away from God. And so despite his disobedience, God brings Jonah to his senses. And we saw how he turned to the Lord and found mercy. And as he says in chapter 2, verse 6, you, Lord, brought my life up from the pit. And so he says in verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. Chapter 3 and 4 that we're looking at today, have a look with me at it, is something of a reset. It is a replay of God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh as he did at the beginning. And a bit like a movie, there are different scenes. There's three different scenes, or I'm going to picture three different scenes here in chapters 3 and 4. Firstly, scene 1, Jonah's obedience to God. This is verses 1 to 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? It's the same call of God as chapter 1, but this time a different response. Jonah says, verse 3, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to live than to die. Sorry, I've jumped to chapter 4. Are you with me? I meant to read the beginning of chapter 3, didn't I? Now, you see, I'm just checking that you're awake. No, I'm not. So let me just repeat that. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, as it did at the beginning, at chapter 3. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This time he obeys. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. He'd been changed. He'd learnt from his experience of running away from God. But you remember from chapter 1, that led to judgment on his sin. And how deep under the sea, in the belly of the fish, he cried out to the Lord for help. And he listened to him and rescued him. He had mercy on him. And in light of that mercy, Jonah now responds in obedience to God's call on his life. And we have the message he proclaimed in the city of Nineveh in abbreviated form. I haven't looked at all the sermons in the Bible, but this must be one of the shortest, if not the shortest. It is an 8-word sermon. And we have it recorded here in verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I'm sure it would have been longer. I'm sure he would have expanded on God's anger and the impending judgment at their evil. But the heart of the message we have here, it was clear Nineveh would be overthrown by God. It was unambiguous. It was unmistakable in its content. It was a warning and it was time limited. And we know the reason for such a message from chapter 1, verse 2, because of Nineveh's wickedness. Now, think for a moment of Jonah delivering such a message. Do you imagine this was an easy message? Did he relish delivering it? Did he fear for his own life as he spoke God's word? Well, we're not told, but we are told he went in obedience to God. Here is a faithful prophet, full of courage. Maybe chapter 2, verse 8 gives an insight to us to the change that had taken place. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. It may be that those who were clinging to worthless idols were the pagan sailors, the pagan Ninevites. And that would be true. They were turning away from God's love because of a greater love for their idols, their gods. But it would also be true of Jonah as well, for he had turned away from God's love. He clung instead to an idol of comfort and security and protection ahead of clinging to his one hope in life and death, the Lord of heaven and earth. So here he obeys God in the most challenging of calls on his life, and now he trusts him and what he asks of him. One reflection for us: how does obedience to God's call on our life work out? Normally, if we're those trusting in Jesus, we're happy to obey God when it suits us, when he doesn't challenge us. But what about areas that we don't want him to go in our lives, that we'd rather keep separate from his lordship? In other words, what idols are we clinging onto? What about, for example, the desire to be popular, whether it's at school or in the workplace, or to be ambitious and to succeed? How does that work out when you know that to say that you're a follower of Jesus might make you unpopular, cause you to be rejected by your friendship group, where it might affect your prospects of promotion at work? Where are you tempted to be ashamed of Jesus, to turn away from God's love for you, preferring instead the love of others? Where are we at on the obedience stakes? Let's move to scene two, Nineveh's faith in God. Nineveh's faith in God. After all we've heard about the Ninevites, we read verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. It's an astonishing response when you know what this city was like. In an instant, it looks like, in direct response to the preaching of God's word, they hear and they believe. Well, what did this belief look like in the Ninevites? Well, wonderfully, we're shown what it looks like. There's godly sorrow for a start. Fasting and sackcloth, you read about in verse 5, those are signs of mourning, of sorrow and grief for what they were like. Now they see God, they see what they are really like. To use biblical language, sinners under the judgment of God. It was godly sorrow, there was honesty about who they were. Verse 8, the king says in his proclamation, let them, that is everyone, give up their evil ways and violence. From the greatest, the king, to the least, all admitting their guilt before God. There were no ifs, there were no buts, there's no making excuses for their evil. Nothing in them that merited God taking notice of them. They were sinners. They were honest about that, and they were in need of mercy, as we read in verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What they're saying is we're in his hands. We can do nothing except turn to him and cast ourselves on him. So there's godly sorrow, there's honesty about themselves, there's dependence on God's mercy, and there is repentance. That Bible word meaning a change of direction because there's been a change of heart. An about turn. The NIV misses the language here of turning, but it says that in verse 8. Let them turn from their evil ways and their violence. The Ninevites had turned away from God. Now they were turning from their godless ways and turning to God, giving up a way of life contrary and in opposition to God. Now they were turning to him in repentance and faith. And as a result, verse 10, God has mercy. When God saw what they did and how they turned, that's that repent word, they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Just as he had mercy on the pagan sailors when they cried out to God, just as he had mercy on Jonah when he cried out from the fish, just as he will with us as we cry out to him. For the message of Jesus Christ is the same message that we hear from God through Jonah. I was reminded of the words of Jesus The first words he speaks, recorded for us in Mark's Gospel, Jesus went into Galilee, that's pagan territory, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Have you and I turned to Jesus, repented and believed in him? Turn from the worthless idols that we cling to, turn from them and turn to Jesus. Whether for the first time, having never repented, or as a Christian, for we too need to repent and receive afresh God's mercy day by day. Well, we've seen scenes 1 and 2. They really set the scene for this final act, and this is the dialogue between Jonah and God in chapter 4. It's very revealing of both the heart of man and the heart of God. So thirdly, hearts revealed, hearts revealed. So far, you'd say, good news, mission accomplished, Jonah. You've gone to Nineveh, you've warned them of God's judgment, and they've believed. They've turned from their evil and violence. What great news. Well, chapter 4 brings us down to earth with a bump. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Jonah's anger is a repeated refrain through these remaining verses. So angry, he says, he wishes he were dead. But why, we want to know, what is wrong with what God has done? Well, let's look firstly then at, we're going to look at Jonah's heart and then we'll look at God's heart. Jonah's heart, first off, his anger reveals three things. Firstly, his prejudice. The Ninevites were a godless pagan nation in Jonah's eyes. They did not deserve God's mercy. They were beyond and outside God's reach. They deserve what God had promised them, his judgment. And this prejudice towards them was revealed in his, well, if you like, his legalistic self-righteousness. In his pride, he was above them. He looked down on them with distrust and disgust. They were beyond the pale. What were you doing, Lord, in showing them mercy? Verse 2. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? His anger reveals his deep prejudice. Secondly, his lack of love, lack of compassion, lack of mercy for the lost. For this is what the Ninevites were. The last verse of the book. They do not know their right hand from their left. In other words, he's saying they're clueless spiritually. They're in the dark. They're stumbling around without God. And Jonah reveals he is not in the slightest bit concerned about their plight. He's more concerned about this vine over his head than he is with the people, the hundreds of thousands of people. He has no heart. More, we could say he is hard-hearted towards them. He couldn't care less. And he's angry at God because he's caring for them. So he's prejudiced. It shows his lack of love, his anger. And thirdly, his anger reveals he's just forgetful. He's forgotten who he is. That he is like the Ninevites. He's a sinner in need of a saviour. Remember, this all comes hot on the heels of chapter 2. He's been humbled. He's been brought low. And he recognises what he is like, that he is a sinner in need of a saviour. But how quickly he's forgotten. How quickly he sees himself as an insider with God, unlike the Ninevites, who he sees as outsiders. In summary, had he really learnt the lesson of chapter 2, that self-salvation is impossible, that salvation on his terms and on our terms leads to disaster, that salvation comes from one place and one place only for all people, God's people, and those who weren't yet God's people. Salvation comes from the Lord. And what happens in this little story of the plant reveals all of this, just so that we see how deep Jonah's anger is at God. Notice how God is behind what happens. When times are good, Jonah has comfort and ease under the plant. When it turns bad, Jonah is angry. He's angry at the plant, but actually he's angry at God, because he is the one who's provided the plant. He is the one who's provided the worm, he's the one who's provided, you see the repetition of that word, the blazing sun. Because God is not coming through for him on his terms. He's not delivering for him what he wants. And don't we know this? Have you ever been angry with God when he hasn't delivered? When life has dealt you disappointment and not happiness, sickness and not health, suffering and not joy? It's all God's fault. How can he allow this to happen to me? What have I done wrong? I don't deserve this. I deserve better. Maybe this has stopped you drawing near to God in the first place. You've hardened your heart towards him. Maybe though, like Jonah, you're one of God's people. You're trusting him, but you still find there's a battle going on in your heart that sometimes erupts when life is not to your liking, as it is here for Jonah. And then we hear something like this: God challenges us with his word. You hear something like this that pulls you up short, and you turn from your inward looking to your own heart, your own comfort, your own ease, to God's heart, which is towards others. It's what the Lord is seeking here in Jonah. So let's see then what's revealed about the heart of God. We've seen the heart of Jonah. Let's have a think about the heart of God. Jonah, with all his anger at God, has got him right in verse 2, where he quotes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. He knows this to be his character, that he is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So let's consider very briefly how we see these attributes of God revealed in this book under these three words: compassion, grace, and love, all of which, by contrast, are lacking in Jonah. We see his compassion in wanting to see the lost people of Nineveh come to know him and be saved. It doesn't matter that they aren't Israelite, that they come from a different people group, more that they're opposed to him, that they're evil and violent. He is concerned, verse 11, for this 120,000 people. He has compassion on them because he sees their peril, that they are without God in the world and therefore without hope and under his judgment. But his judgment doesn't preclude his mercy, his compassion. He longs for them to know the salvation that is in him, and so he sends Jonah to them. It's a compassion that we see in Jesus. That compassion word crops up quite frequently in the Gospels. Here's one: when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That compassion of Jesus would take him to the cross, so that those who were far away from God, just like the Ninevites, as well as those who were near, like the Israelites, might be reconciled to God. See his compassion, we see his grace. All of these, of course, compassion, grace, and love, they all overlap. But the picture we find in Jonah is one of God's mercy. We've seen that already. Not giving Jonah what he deserves, judgment for his disobedience. Not giving the Ninevites what they deserve, judgment on their godless way, evil. But we see too his grace, which is giving them what they don't deserve. To Jonah, he provides the fish that will save him. For the Ninevites, he provides, he gives a warning that leads to their repentance. For Jonah, he gives a plant to shelter under. All of those are the gift of God that is undeserved. This reveals his graciousness, his kindness and generosity in the face, you'd have to say, of great meanness and harshness. And how we see this grace in Jesus. You remember John's Gospel, John chapter 1, where he says, we've seen him full of grace. And then his love. I love this expression that you have here in verse 2, abounding in love. God's love knows no ends. There is no prejudice that restricts it. There's no anger that withholds it. His love is indiscriminate, ultimately, of course, seen on the cross. You'll know those words maybe of John 3, which reminds us that God so loved the world. In other words, all people, the Ninevites, all people everywhere, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So we see this in God's love for Jonah. He doesn't get angry with him, though we can imagine how we might if we were in God's position. What we see is the depth of his compassion and grace and love, and equally for the Ninevites. I'm going to conclude there because time's going to run away with us otherwise. Great to be asking questions. Do come and talk with me, talk with Andy, talk with the people you're sitting around afterwards, and let's continue the conversation. Let me just conclude. You'll have noticed that the book ends with a question, which is very unusual. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? And we're left hanging because we're thinking, how would Jonah respond? How would he reply? After all, he's shown a lack of concern. He's run away from them. And on seeing them repent, instead of rejoicing, he's got angry. The heart of God is for the heart of man, for he made us for himself. Yet our hearts are so often like Jonah's, lacking concern, compassion and grace and love for those without Christ and without hope. So will you pray with me that we'll repent for our lack of love so often towards those who do not know Jesus, that our hearts will be changed and that we will willingly obey Jesus. And as he says, go and make disciples of all nations, with the confidence in his promise that far from mission impossible, this is possible in his strength. For he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing together. A gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, Lord, we praise you that this is who you are, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And we pray that our hearts might be turned towards you to receive that mercy and that grace and your abounding love that you promise to all who turn to you in faith. And please give us a heart after your own heart for those who do not know you. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.